Leading us, team, let's just go straight into a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, you are amazing all the time. When we have a great week and we follow you faithfully, you are amazing. When we have a less than stellar week and we go our own way, you are amazing. You are amazing all the time. It's about you, Jesus. You are King of kings and Lord of lords. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. All that exists is because you spoke it into creation. And you, by your sustaining power, keep it going, moving. You give life and sustain life. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are so much more. You are more than amazing. You are awesome in the fullest sense of the word. More than we can comprehend. You are worthy of all worship and praise and honor. And we bow before you. And we come some weeks with little expectation. And some weeks with much expectation because we come with much need, recognizing how badly, how desperately we need you. The truth is we need you incredibly all the time. Thank you for meeting us through these songs already. I pray you'd continue to meet us through your word here now. You are the revealer of truth, the changer of hearts, the deliverer of souls, the savior of the world. Would you lead us and touch and impact each of us here this morning? We pray in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. I forgot to mention to Larry this morning that Bruno's actually out of the hospital. So don't go visit him in the hospital. He's out. We're walking through 2 Timothy this summer. And it's written to a young minister, but sometimes I think we put 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, we put them in a category, young leaders of the church. And so it doesn't apply to average Joe Christian, but it does. It's part of Scripture, intentionally, and it speaks to us, and it's written to young ministers. And guess what? Every believer in Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He flows through us. He touches other lives. So it's written to each of us. And it's a book about ministry, to encourage a minister to be out there, to actively engage the world. Yes, rightly interpret Scripture and rightly also interpret culture and how they work together or against each other, and how we can be a part of God's mission in this world. Sometimes it seems like the life we're living is so disconnected to what happens here on Sunday. We come and praise God, and then we go do the details of life. But God never intended it that way. It's supposed to be all connected together. And the messiness of life is where He speaks, is where He works, and He does His amazing work. So this morning, just remember this all the way through. It's written to each of us, and He wants to speak to each of us something that we need for this week, to live more as a minister of the gospel. I've titled this morning's message, as it says on the front of the bulletin, A Minister Remembers. An effective minister remembers. We're going to have communion. He's instituted communion that we remember me. When you do this in remembrance of me, Jesus said. A minister remembers. Remembering leads to a few things this morning in this passage. Remembering leads to endurance in the first verses. Paul moves out of, right, the pictures of last week, the farmer, the soldier, the athlete. Be intentional about how you live in this world, very intentional. And then he flows into this, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound, Therefore, I endure everything. Endurance, remembering Jesus, helps us endure whatever we're facing. He's wrongly accused. He's in jail like a criminal. For what? Preaching the truth that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the offspring of David. He's the promised Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And so Paul's in chains. And he endures everything. Whatever you and I are facing in life, relationship challenges, internal struggle, Jesus is risen. Amen. Jesus is risen. It doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. Jesus is risen, and that's a game changer. Paul says, it helps me endure everything when I remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. He's overcome sin and death and everything else that we're going to face. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't think we use that word often enough. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Jesus is risen, and the Word of God is not bound. The Word is still going out through Paul even while he's in his chains, even through our weakness, even through our failures and whatever else. The Word of God is not bound. Amazing, eh? Through us, fallen people, God's still going to minister by the power of His Spirit and by the truth of His Word. Because it's a work of God. God is moving and He's working, and we're not alone. And remembering Jesus should help us endure whatever we're facing. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder, the author and perfecter of our faith. Remembering Jesus helps us run the race, helps us endure whatever challenges we're facing. There's a greater purpose, and He's doing a greater work. Do we remember that, or we just get lost in the details of life? Remember and endure. Endurance. There's a quote by William Barclay. Endurance is not just the ability to bear a difficult thing, but to turn it into glory. The glory of God. We have a new mission statement. Followers of Jesus, that's our identity, who we are in Jesus, seeking to glorify God. So as we endure these things, remember Jesus, and as we live like Him, we're bringing glory to Him. We're glorifying God, who is worthy of all glory and praise. And God is working through you all the time if you're a believer. Yes, we can hinder it, we can whatever, we can slow it down, but He's always working. But the Word of God is not bound. Then it moves into verse 10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, it's not just about us enduring and us living a life honoring to Christ and on the narrow way that is free of the things that would shackle us and put us in chains again. It's about, yes, us walking before God, and it's about God working through us for others' sake, for the sake of others, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Obtain that. Don't lose perspective in the midst of life's challenges and trials. Remember Jesus and what He endured for the joy that was set before Him. Remembering Him and remembering the impact that He's having through us. He's working through us, brothers and sisters. I pray He would work through us more and more. Yet we also got to celebrate that He is working through us. Staying faithful requires endurance. And moving on to verse 11, The saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Isn't that amazing? If we persevere, if we endure whatever we're facing, and yet keep our eyes fixed on him, trusting him, not in ourselves, if we endure as followers of his, we reign with him. Right? For all eternity. Right now, our challenges and struggles seem big, and they seem unending, and the time just goes on and on. But not when it's compared to eternity. Not even close when it's compared to eternity. Keep an eternal perspective. Remember Jesus. Remembering leads to enduring, an enduring faith. Walking, man, no matter what, I'm not turning to the right or the left. And it's all about him. It's not us getting it perfectly, but it's enduring, constantly trusting, coming back to Jesus, remembering him. And it leads to endurance. So it's not about us working harder to overcome those trials or to get it all right. But it says remembering leads to enduring. So when we feel like we're failing, it's not about striving harder. That's religion. And that's antichrist. Remember Jesus and surrender to him and let him bring the fruit of endurance in our lives. Yes, it's encouraging. Yes, it should spur us on. And yes, it's still going to be a hard choice to make. But it's not about what we're doing. It's about what he has done. Amen? We praise him that it's his ongoing work. Remembering produces endurance. Remembering also leads to approval. Something we long for. Even Jesus got approval, right? He's baptized. And what's the voice from heaven say? From the Heavenly Father says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." He receives the approval. You're on the right track. I love you. I believe in you. We all need that. We need that from our parents. Some people don't get that at all from their parents. Some of us can't hear it from our parents. We absolutely need the approval of God. Going on to the next verses, verse 14. Remind them of these things. This is Timothy. Remind everybody, all ministers of the gospel, everyone walking with God. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And he goes back to the negative aspect of it. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. See, quarreling about words and irreverent babble, letting that come out of our lives, distracts people, leads them astray. And he names a couple of them here who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. It leads into all sorts of false teaching. The resurrection of everyone hasn't happened. It was only Jesus. They're upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. So, yes, endure, and it says, my approval is on those who are rightly walking in the word of truth, rightly discerning, keeping the most important things, not fighting over words and semantics, distracting others. One approved by God has his seal of approval. Not like that seal. But that, I love you as you are. I died for you as you are. Not when you get it all perfect. Not when you earn my love. I love you as you are. And I'm flowing through you as you are. Do we feel God's approval this morning? Or do we think that's something unattainable? It says here in the scripture, present yourselves as one to God, as one approved. Just let that settle in. We think we're approved when we get it perfect, often. We're aiming for something. And we've already strayed from remembering Christ. Come back and remember Him and the journey and what He has done for us, and let that settle in. And we move forward as one approved out of that. It's better to have God approve than the world applaud. But in the moment, applause feels good, doesn't it? The truth is, we will exhaust ourselves by performing for a world that does not want to praise us. When we choose to live for God's approval, we find freedom from others controlling our confidence. There's an incredible freedom of aiming for the approval of one rather than to prove the approval of all the rest, the scattered. There's great freedom that comes when we aim for the approval of one. He gives us His approval. He actually gives it. It's attainable with God. It's unattainable with us. We're all going to let each other down, and we're not going to get from each other something that we want, long for. And we're going to communicate disapproval in some ways. God approves. He's the good shepherd. When we go wandering off, He's the one not only approving but seeking out. Thessalonians 2:1 says, but just as you have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Just as we have been approved, we've already been adopted into His family, approved as one of His ministers to go out and minister, entrusted with the gospel. We're an approved worker. He's given us the gospel. If we've come to Jesus in faith and we understand that it's about what He has done, not what I do, and we've received Him as our Lord and Savior, we are approved by God and entrusted with the incredible, immeasurable, invaluable message of the gospel. See, there's a progression here. We're entrusted with it, and it's given to us so that we might speak it, proclaim it, and live it. For what? To please God who tests our hearts. Again, it's about bringing Him glory. It's an incredible progression there. Paul in Galatians 1 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He gets this in Thessalonians. I'm approved. It's been entrusted to me. I speak it not to please people, but to please God. Or else I'm not a minister of Christ. Remembering Jesus grounds us, centers us, aligns us with reality, and it moves us toward desiring His approval above all others' approval. It frees us to live who we are. Where does it start? It starts with remembering Jesus risen from the dead. It doesn't start with getting it right, doing it just right, sharing just right. It starts with remembering Jesus, and we're grounded and we're moved forward from that position. And then the approval of man becomes a far distant secondary thing, and we're seeking the approval of God. We're freed as we remember. Remember Jesus. Remembering also leads to holiness. I know I've talked about this as it keeps coming up in Scripture. It's a repeated theme. Holiness seems like one of those things, a kind of a scary thing for those weird mystics or monks or somebody that lives somewhere else, but not on planet Earth, not in real day-to-day life. And yet remembering leads to holiness. Verse 20. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel of honorable use, set apart as holy, useful for the master of the house, ready for every good work. Holiness is being set apart to God so that He can work through us. He goes on and describes specifically some ways of how to do that. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. Contradiction there. Youthful passions, giving into them, being in the habit of giving into them, leads to unholiness. Pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, right? Moving forward as a community, growing in holiness. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. We can get into petty little strife. He says, flee from it. Avoid it. Have nothing to do with it. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone. There's something we can't do in our own power, hey? When someone speaks harshly to us, we want to rise up. I'll take that challenge on. I'll verbally attack you like you're verbally attacking me. But not to be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, and coming right back, enduring evil. Even evil. Wow. We can do that in the power of the Spirit? Correcting his opponents with gentleness. Boy, I hate the lack of gentleness in my own response to life sometimes. But it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So it stems from, again, remembering and letting the Spirit produce these things, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's the fruits of the Spirit. It's not us bringing them ourselves, but it's God. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Again, it comes back to, it's not just about you and how you feel, but as we walk in the Spirit, walk empowered by Him, enduring, understanding we have the approval of God, moving towards pursuing holiness and righteousness, then He might lead even those people. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Right now, people are walking in blindness. That's why evil exists. And they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That'd be awesome to see people freed from a life of bondage to serve Jesus. But he's going to do it as we learn how to endure in the Spirit, embraced by God's approval, and pursuing, actively pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace together. And that's what only the Holy Spirit can do. It's produced out of remembering who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Be holy, for God is holy, Peter says. Not self-effort holiness, but perfect holiness given through Jesus Christ. It's not us striving in a way apart from God. It's striving to remember what God has done for us. Here's a picture. Holiness, sanctification, they're similar journeys. I won't get into explaining the little differences here, but here's a picture. It could say holiness there. When we receive Jesus Christ at the cross, we come and we go, I'm done. I'm done going on my own. I surrender before you, God. And we receive Him as our Lord and Savior, understanding we need forgiveness of sins. We need Him to lead us, not trusting in our own selves or our own understanding, but trusting in God fully for salvation. Positionally, we have sanctification. We have holiness. Positional holiness. That's how we're viewed. When God looks at us, He sees us through the blood of Christ. We're going to celebrate that this morning. The communion is that celebration. It's not about us getting it perfect. It's about Jesus living a perfect life, dying in our place, rising from the dead. That's why it says, remember, Jesus risen from the dead. He's risen and He's paid. He's paid the price for us. And when God looks at us, He sees Jesus, perfect sacrifice, covering us with His blood. Blood, without blood, there is no shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sins. But with Jesus' blood, there is forgiveness of sins. And positionally, we have holiness. Then there's the experiential or the practical holiness that we're learning to live out. This is what we have. This is who we are in Christ. We're redeemed. We're children of Him. All of that, that's ours. It's our identity. And then practically, we live it out imperfectly, imperfectly surrendered to God at times. We slip back. We trust in ourselves. We seek the approval of people instead of the approval of God. All of that, it's a practical holiness. And what are we waiting for is Jesus' return for an ultimate and a perfected holiness. So positionally we have it. Practically we're learning to live it out in light of who we really are, right? It's like taking someone who's lived on the streets all their lives, putting them in the castle and saying, actually, you're adopted by the king, you're a prince, you're a princess. But you have no idea how to live as a prince or a princess yet. So here, I give you my word and I give you the body of Christ and I give you my spirit and I lead you into the freedom of living as you truly are. That's practical. And we're waiting for the ultimate, the promised holiness and the perfect holiness where we do have the character of Christ unhindered by our fallen nature anymore. Ultimate redemption, sanctification. If you want to explore some more of that, I encourage you to check out 1 Peter 1:13-2:3. A whole section there on growing in holiness and love, about relying on God in the midst of it and not on ourselves. Going back to our passage, the beginning of our passage this morning, 2 Timothy 2:8-9, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David, right? He was promised way back there, someone from your line is going to bring life. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of chained as a criminal. But God's word is not chained. God's word is living, and remembering gives us a foundation. Positionally, we have salvation in Jesus. Practically, we fix our eyes on Jesus, as Hebrews says. And ultimately, it's in the return of Jesus. So it's all about remembering what Jesus has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. That leads us. That leads us to endure this life and to receive His, whatever my second point was, His approval, and to pursue holiness, to be made holy as He is holy. But there's a great war going on in the spirit and the flesh. Right? That practical holiness. There's a great war going on. Eugene Peterson, in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, says this. Listen careful. It's a Short paragraph. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses its novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There's a great market for religious experience in our world. Jesus invites us to more than just an experience. There is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition, growing in it, growing in holiness, acquisition of, he says, virtue here. Little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. This is a one step at a time, allowing God to transform us, renew our minds, change us from the inside out. It's a long journey, and we can get distracted, we can get discouraged, and we can turn aside from it. Especially in our culture, we think everything should be like a drive-through window. Drive up, put in the order. Okay, we go all the way to the next window before we can pick up our order. We think that's a long wait. But it's not. God sees the longer journey and the more important journey of transforming us in our character. Growth is born out of struggle and enduring. And when we struggle in that great war. Growth is born out of struggle. And we're growing. We have to endure in that process. It seems small. I was just talking last night, and it reminded me with someone who's had a stroke. And it reminded me of some people I've visited over the years. And often, a person who's had a stroke can't see that incremental improvement. But as I was visiting them once a week, I could see improvement. And I could come alongside and encourage them and go, I can understand more and more words every week. Oh. And we lose sight of that as Christians sometimes. We're going, I don't know if I'm even on the right track. I might as well just give up. It feels like I'm just on the treadmill in the exact same place. We need to encourage one another. Help us endure. We do this together as a community. And it is born out of struggle. Yes, struggling with God and with each other and going, hey, I see something moving in you. I see God working through you in this way. Oh man, I can't see it. And I haven't seen it for a long time, but thanks for those words. Thanks for those words. And in this struggle, either we will learn to depend on God or we'll learn to depend more and more on something or someone else. There's a rebellion here or there's a repentance here that's growing in our lives. Temptation is a real thing and it's tempting. And when I say temptation here, I don't just mean the bad stuff of life. Yes, that's tempting, that's enticing, living outside of God's will. I also mean the temptation to just aim for mediocrity, to not be obedient, and remember that we are ministers of the gospel to proclaim the good news that's been poured into us. It's tempting to sit back and just aim for, well, I'm doing okay, nothing too bad, nothing too good. I'm in the middle there. And it's tempting to aim at that. That's not the Christian life at all. We proclaim the gospel. We speak it. We've been entrusted to us for a reason. So we live it out in word and in deed, proclaiming, bringing glory to God. And yes, flee from those things that hinder both our walk and other people's walks. Needless controversies. Yes, there's lists of other sins. But don't quit and give up. Endure in the midst of it. We can't expect, I read this quote just recently, can't expect to walk with God while holding hands with sin or Satan. we accept something in our lives in the pursuit of righteousness and holiness, we're to be freed from that. Sometimes we've got a really strong grip on it. We can't expect to walk forward with God while we're holding hands with sin and Satan. Is there something in our lives? Remember, it's about remembering Jesus. It's not us overcoming that or in our own strength releasing that. It's admitting, I can't release that. In fact, it's got a hold on me. Yes, I took hold of it, and it's got a hold on me. God, would you change my desires that I would be able to release it? And God, by the power of your Spirit, would you release its grip on me? Yes, those testimonies that were heard. I wasn't even here for the service. I was in northern Manitoba. But I'm expecting that the service with Teen Challenge had some amazing testimonies of people being freed from addiction to substances, drugs, and alcohol. But the reality is, it's the truth in all of our lives. There's things that we have a hold of, and they have a hold of us. Welcome to the life of discipleship. It's a process of releasing and having God release us. And there's more and more things to do until the day we die. Sorry for the bad news. But none of us will be perfectly holy this side of heaven. I hope that's not too brand new news to anybody. But that's the life of discipleship. But it comes from remembering God and asking Him to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Remember that holiness matters. It's not just about our lives, it's about our sphere of influence. God working through us. So flee. Flee those things that hinder. Repent. Repent of those things we've taken hold of. And pursue. Pursue righteousness. Pursue God. Fix our eyes on Him. And remember. Remembering leads to endurance. Remembering leads to receiving God's approval that we long so much for, and we've received it to a portion. But remembering what Jesus has done for us in an ongoing way helps us receive His approval more and more, our identity. And we pursue, remembering leads to true holiness, not a self-made, whipped up one out of our own effort, but a true holiness produced by the Spirit and the power of God. An effective minister remembers. If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. We sometimes, wow, it's up to me. I got to convince these people. I got to do this. I got to come back to the foundation, Paul says. He writes to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Christ crucified. Christ raised from the dead. And He'll heal their land and the people around us. He wants to have greater influence and impact through His body. Sometimes things unbelievers should be able to figure this out. Why doesn't that guy submit and come to Christ? Why doesn't? Because they're blind and dead in their trespasses. Are we praying? Like we were saying there, I'll pray, pray, pray. Pray for ourselves, yes, and repent, and pray for the people around us. We have the heart of God for lost people. They can't see it. It's not like they can make a choice. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And the gospel we've been given, we're to be ministers of in every context of life, every relationship that we're in. We're ministers of the gospel, encouraging believers and speaking truth and living truth in front of unbelievers. So we're going to move into a time of communion, of remembering. This is where it starts. As we remember, God produces these things in us. We align with Him in it, but He produces them in us. I'm going to move into a time. I'd ask those serving, and if the music team could go up as well.